Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Disciplining God's children is our sermon title. There are some guidelines to a blessed life on earth. And in this chapter, we shall be shown the criteria for receiving blessing in God's eternal kingdom. Here and now, the Bible tells us that holiness should characterize the Christian life. We are made holy by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that washes us from all our sins. And we are made holy by the Word of God, by its renewing power, by its cleansing power, that when we spend time to meditate upon His Word, and we spend time in the listening of His Word, we receive faith, we receive strength, and we are made holy by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, prompting us to yield to the good will of God. To be sanctified is to be made holy. It describes the work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to be increasingly, as we have mentioned last week, to be detached from the world and to put on the mind of Christ, because now Christ liveth in us. And that as we yield ourselves to God, His image would be formed in us, as we consent to the truth as revealed in Jesus Christ. Then there is another element which we want to speak about today to help us in this process of our sanctification. The Lord taught us how we are to be a brother's keeper, to execute the laws of the church on offenders, those who inadvertently has transgressed the laws of God, to bring them to repentance and reformation of life. And this is the word, or this is the meaning of the verb discipline that is given to us in the Webster's Dictionary, in the BP Book of Discipline, and chapter 1. Is entitled Nature and Purpose of Discipline, where it defines well what Jesus said or will say to us in these verses from verse 15 to verse 20. And I quote, ecclesiastical discipline, the discipline that's exercised within the church, is the exercise of that authority which the Lord Jesus Christ has committed to the visible church for the preservation of its purity and good order. It may either be judicial or administrative. Judicial discipline is concerned with prevention and correction of offenses. An offense is anything in the doctrine or practice of a communicant member of the church, and which is contrary to the Word of God. And the purpose of judicial discipline is to vindicate the honor of Christ, to promote the purity of His church, and to reclaim the offender. And so discipline is not punitive, but restorative and reformative. Administrative discipline is concerned with the maintenance of good order in the government of the church, in other than judicial cases, as the Book of Discipline tells us. And the purpose of its exercise is that all rights may be preserved and all obligations faithfully discharged. So this creed, this constitution of the church, was written down based upon this text of Scripture. Three thoughts for our meditation. Firstly, the approach, verse 15 to 17. Secondly, the authority, verses 18 to 19. And verse 20, the attendance or the authentication, the presence of God, affirming and confirming, endorsing His church and the people of God who practices church discipline. The approach, verse 15 to 17. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, watch the progression. We see the approach our Lord wants us to take concerning how we may help the body of Christ. Let him be as an heathen man and a publican. This is the description of the process, the approach in which a brother who is found to be in sin, in trespass, is to be helped. And our Lord teaches us how we are to deal with these charges of personal offense when our brethren offend us in the church. And they are given in four steps that the believer can do, the church, the body of Christ can do in the vested authority given to the governors of the church. Firstly, in verse 15, it says that we are to go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. And so if thy brother trespass against thee, verse 15 tells us, we are to go to him privately and show to him. But if he refuses to acknowledge his sin and repent, then the next step is to bring with you two or three independent witnesses who can together put a matter beyond doubt. That's verse 16. And still, if the person does not acknowledge his sin and repent, then the third step is to bring it to the church. Here it refers to the pastor, the board of elders, as it is made known to the congregation, so that the offending member may realize his folly and repent. Verse 17a. And still further, if he refuses to repent, then the final step is to remove him out of the assembly of believers in carrying out the will of God in these steps of restoring an offending brother. The Lord is pleased and the Lord endorses such action that's given to us in our text here, as our Lord show us the approach we are to take. The person presenting the charge in the third step follows the course set forth by our Lord. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 17, producing substantiated evidence that will establish beyond reasonable doubt the guilt. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This verse tells us that if we are we have unhappily received an injury from a fellow member in Christ's church, the first thing is to visit him alone and tell him his fault. He may have injured us unintentionally. There is a good example in the book of Genesis, in the life of Abraham, when he met with, or when he came to Ahimelech or Abimelech. It was a time when there was a contention between the men, the herdsmen of Abraham and that of this Philistine king concerning the possession of a well. Genesis 21, verse 22 tells us, if it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Bichor, the chief captain of the host, spoke unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech, the text tells us, because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So this was the problem. Abimelech was not aware of what transpired. And so when Abraham confronted him, Abimelech said, I will not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And so the story tells us that the matter was amicably resolved. There was an amicable settlement that Abraham had with Abimelech. It was a friendly, faithful, straightforward dealing that Abraham had with this man, Abimelech. And it is as it were, he has won a brother. As Proverbs 25:15 says, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Winning and gentle speech does help overcome obstacles, which are as bones that are the strongest jaw, that the strongest jaws would fail to crush. And so it tells us, and this from this example, we see how necessary it is that this be done and how to approach it. We have much to learn, much to grow, in order that the body of Christ may receive healing, unity by our actions. And so the person may have to acknowledge indeed and say, I was wrong, as what Abimelech did, and how reparation was made, as we will see in our text. Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In the spirit of meekness, we are to do this. Easier said than done. But we have to do so with much prayer, with much humility of heart. And we ask God to help us, that we may do it to honor him, that he may not stumble a brother or sister in Christ. And you would find that in this encounter, the one who is reproved needs to have a heart willing to acknowledge his own fault. A teachable heart. That it may be made sanctified, it may be made holy. And we see this from our text in a memory verse in Hebrews chapter 12. I believe it was Paul who said, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And so God gave us this fourth element, as it were, the brothers and sisters in Christ in our midst, to help us. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And so the attitude towards reconciliation within the body of Christ is this, that we are of a tender heart, a mournful spirit, a spirit of poverty, as Jesus would speak about. So we are to go to him alone and let the matter be threshed out. Do not tell everyone how this man has offended you. You would not only lose a brother, but it will not help in his repentance and reformation. Verse 16. "And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." This is the biblical approach in keeping with the law of God, to establish a matter in the sight of two or three witnesses. This is the second step. We are to take one or two companions and tell our brothers his fault in their presence and hearing. And who can tell that God would convict him in his conscience, and he finds that his conduct, when it is made known, that he may feel ashamed and he may be willing to make amends. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 to 21, was taught to us this. "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any other sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, at the mouth of three witnesses, shall a matter be established." Paul said, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Timothy, as the pastor, was asked to rebuke sinning elders before all people, so that others may fear. And then we see, when the pastor, elder, deacon knows his sin, he will be rebuked before all. Dr. D.A. Waite said this: "Many a times a pastor's sins are covered up. They go from one church where they have committed adultery, thievery, false doctrine, and whatever it may be. They then go to another church where that new church never asks questions about their past. That same sin often presents itself in the new church. This is wrong. Sinning pastors must be publicly rebuked in order to keep our local churches pure from such leaders." And this would go the same for members of the church, to preserve the sanctity and purity of the church. Verse 17 says, "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee a heathen. And so, if the second step of the proceeding fails, we are to refer the matter to the Christian congregation. We are to tell it to the church. And who can tell that this man may be moved by the fear of public exposure to repent? And so our Lord commands that disagreements between Christians which cannot be settled be referred to the decision of the Christian assembly or the delegated leaders for action, so that the disobedient may be brought to repentance and reformation. This is our first thought. And the last part of it tells us that if really this still does not work, then the man is excommunicated from the fellowship of that congregation. The Apostle Paul cited in his writings cited two examples of excommunication, which is the exclusion permanently or temporarily of a church member from fellowship with a church that is exercised on moral or doctrinal ground. You see that there was that case in the book of Corinthians where the man was disciplined because of the sin of incest. And then there was also the case of the man who was excommunicated, Hymenaeus and Alexander, because of their false teaching. The phrase "deliver to Satan" was used twice by the apostle, and it signifies putting out of Christian fellowship into the realm of the evil one. That is the pagan world. Because he would not follow the doctrines of Christ. And so, as you go through, we are thankful that the Lord showed to us that there are rules which are laid down for the healing of differences among brethren. And there would be healing, and there would be prosperity within the church. The approach to disciplining God's children is this first thought. The second is the authority, verse 18 to 19. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here in these two verses, our Lord is confirming the authority that is given to the church and the governors of the church to carry out this process of discipline, so that someone who is pronounced guilty in the name of Christ is liable to judgment, or someone who is pronounced to be absolved, remitted from the offense, then there is no cause to vindicate that person. And our text tells us that it is endorsed by heavenly authority. Christ will confirm, consent, approve and make valid by giving formal sanction to what the church would do in his name. It shall be bound in heaven. It shall be loosed in heaven. And so the cause of discipline is the prerogative of the church. It is for the well-being of its members while we are here upon earth, for our sanctification, for our spiritual progress. The Puritan John Owen defined discipline as the exercise of that authority and power which the Lord Jesus Christ, in and by his word, has granted unto the church for its continuance, increase, preservation in purity, order, and holiness according to his appointment. The third thought, the attendance. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. To give assurance that the execution of Christ's ordinance for the church is endorsed by heaven, Christ shows them that the consent of even a few of his saints agreeing together, two or three, in petition to God, would be blessed by God. In smaller churches, there may not be many leaders. And so here it says that even when two or three are gathered for this purpose, Christ is there, his attendance, to give consent, to give affirmation, for it is done in the will of God. 1 John 5:15 to 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so this is a process that God has put in place, or Christ himself has put in place for his church. And so if you were to follow it faithfully according to what he says, you receive his endorsement. And as you commit the matter to God in prayer, you receive his endorsement. It is rectified in heaven. The approach, the authority, the attendance. Our three thoughts. Discipline, therefore, is the foundation of order and born of unity. As Francis Charriting, the man who gave the systematic theology textbook after the Reformation, was used by Princeton Seminary in the early days, said, "Discipline, therefore, is the foundation of order and bond of unity, the bit by which they are held in check and tame who rage against the doctrine of Christ, the goad by which the unwilling are excited, and as it were, the paternal rod by which they who have grievously fallen may be chastised, kindly and in accordance with the gentleness of the Spirit of Christ." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy word. We want to thank thee for thy mercy toward us in giving us thy word that speeds us along in the way of sanctification for thy own purpose and glory. May thou bless it for thy own mercy's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.